Well, it's always as good, doesn't it, just to hear the reading of the Word of God. I don't know whether you do that ever in your own devotional life, to read the Scriptures out loud. Sometimes I do, just because it does me good to actually hear the Word. And I want to encourage you, if you are not regularly in the habit each day of spending time in this book, then start the habit. You really need to. Well, as I was growing up, Wendy and I were both growing up. Actually, we grew up at Ashgrove Baptist, and we had a fabulous time in our teen years. It was a great church. There was a whole lot of activity, particularly for young people. And so there was lots of social activities. There were Bible studies and early morning prayer meetings on a Saturday morning. And we had soccer teams, and we used to run coffee shops and youth services. And we also had a youth choir, which you probably don't know much about anymore these days. But there was always so much going on. And in a sense, you just didn't want to miss being a part of what was going on at church. And so, strangely enough, as I grew up, I kind of developed this mentality that there are essentially two kinds of Christians in this world. There are the super Christians, you know, the ones who are always there, always involved in everything. Typically, they were the ones who loved to be involved in the music and the worship and were up the front and all of that kind of thing. And I kind of had this idea that there were the super Christians and then there was sort of like the spectator Christians, you know? And so the spectator ones were the ones who tended more to just sort of come along and spectate, I suppose that's the best word to give it to, isn't it? But they would just be the ones who were pleased to be there, but not overly involved. And as I was growing up, I kind of knew which group I wanted to be in. I wanted to be in the super Christian category. You know, I wanted to be involved in everything that was going on. And it was always great to be involved with those people, especially because Wendy was part of that group as well. You didn't know she's a super Christian, but she is, all right? And so it was great to be involved. But the problem was my thinking was so twisted and so wrong. My idea about this super Christian mentality was that it's the people who are always involved, or better still, are seen to be involved. And so whether or not I articulated it as clearly as this or not, I kind of had this idea that there were two groups. Those who were the super Christians, those who were really into it, and those who came along, and if they didn't come along, it didn't sort of matter much to them whether they were there or not. You know, today as we come to Peter, we find that the Apostle Peter tells us that that is completely wrong. That is not the way that God sees his people. In fact, Peter is adamant as he starts in his second letter that there is really only one group of Christians, and that is those who have come to share in this precious faith, as Peter describes it. In fact, if you study through the book of 2 Peter, you'll see that Peter kind of likes the word precious. And he talks here about this precious faith that was his and that had also now become the reality for so many others. Have a look with me, please, as Peter starts his letter there. He starts off and he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Christ Jesus, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Now, do you see what Peter's trying to say there? He's trying to say to those who are reading this letter, listen, your faith is every bit as precious as mine. There are not two categories of people here. There's not the super Christians and the spectator Christians. No, your faith is every bit as precious as ours. And Peter speaks on behalf of himself and the other apostles. Your faith is every bit as precious. And folks, I want to say to you this morning, if you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith is every bit as precious as the faith that is embraced by Pastor Murray, that is embraced by Pastor Michael, that is embraced by anybody else in this church. There are no two tiers of Christian faith. You see, the value of our faith is founded upon not just the way in which we appear to people. It's not just based upon whether we do a lot of upfront stuff or we don't. The value of our faith is grounded in the object of our faith, And that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, listen, your faith is every bit as precious as my faith. And in fact, Peter will go on to make it very clear to us that our faith is in fact a precious gift from God. And like anything that is precious, it needs to be guarded. And indeed, this is to be a growing, it is to be a living faith. So we are then to tend it and to make sure that we do everything possible to ensure its continued growth. Now look, as Peter starts a second letter, he, in one sense, is contrasting something of what he gave in his first letter. In his first letter, Peter wrote to the early church who was beginning to feel the blowtorch of persecution. And as Peter writes to them in this first letter, he wants to warn them about the reality of the opposition that will come from without, and they are already beginning to experience it. And so Peter talks to them about how to live in the face of opposition from without. But now in his second letter, he wants to warn them about the potential oppositions that will come from within. And so in this letter, he's talking in many cases about the potential for false teachers who will worm their way into the life of the church and lead people astray. And not only that, but Peter also wants to warn them against the dangers of spiritual apathy that will rob them of their spiritual vitality. After decades of having proclaimed the message of the gospel, after decades of having shepherded the flock of God, Peter was only too well aware of how easily we as Christians can become, as it were, lethargic and complacent in our spiritual journey. We kind of lose our edge, we lose our passion, and indeed we lose our fruitfulness in the service of the one who called us to himself. And so in these opening verses, it seems to me that Peter is trying to set out for believers the critical steps that they must embrace if they are going to continue to press on to keep growing and developing in their faith and indeed to have a fruitful faith. And so as already mentioned in verse 1, Peter identifies the people to whom he's writing. It is to those who through faith in the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith every bit as precious as his. And folks, do you realise that if you're a Christian this morning, if you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith in Christ today is every bit as precious as the faith that was planted in the heart of the Apostle Peter those centuries ago. In one sense, his faith was no higher than yours. His faith was just like the faith of every one of those other New Testament believers. The same as your faith, the same as mine. And Peter will make it very clear to us that this is in fact a precious gift from God, this faith. The Apostle Paul seems to suggest the same thing, doesn't he, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where he says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourself, it's actually the gift of God." Even the very faith that you possess is in fact a gracious gift from God. And Peter's point here is that the God who was at work in me to generate faith within my heart is the same God that has been at work within you to generate faith within your heart. A precious faith. But listen, what do you do with something that's precious? What do you do with something that's precious? Well, most of us, if there's something that is precious to us, we will look after it, won't we? We guard it well. Some little while ago, Wendy came up with this wonderful idea that she wanted a planter box outside her kitchen windows. She's got two kitchen windows, and it seemed like a really good idea at the time, excepting that we have a two-story house. And so this was going to be a little bit tricky. And so I spent half a Saturday trying to scale the ladder outside the house to get brackets fixed to the wall, to get planter boxes outside her window, and then, of course, with all of the nice potting mix and all the rest of that. And the original idea was that she was going to have herbs in this, and I thought, this is going to blow her cooking out of the window. You know, this is going to be fantastic. And so I got to, and I had all of this stuff organised, and we went and we picked herbs with names I'd never even heard of, but we put them all in there, and then the trick came. The trick came because this was really precious to Wendy. What is she going to do with it? And so the deal was that she had to water it and to fertilize it. Now, I've got to be really careful here because we've got to go home and have lunch together today. But suffice to say, you can see the planter box now. And I don't know whether you can see too many herbs in there anymore, all right? But there's some other things in there now that have become equally as precious. But the simple fact is, if you do not continue to nurture, to water, and to feed these things, guess what? They will go the way of the herbs. All right, I've probably said it as much as I need to say at the moment. But look, in a similar way, what Peter is trying to say, if our faith is to continue to grow and to flourish and to be fruitful, then we have got to take decided action to care for it, to ensure its continued growth. And so what's Peter's prescription for the effective growth of this precious faith? Well, it seems to me that the first thing that he wants to say is that we must never forget the foundation of our faith. And so as Peter writes to these believers, he captures one word especially that helps us understand the foundation of our faith. Now, look, how did these people come to faith? Well, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, he says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So somewhere along the line, these people had heard the word of God, they had heard the marvelous message of the gospel, and they had come to faith. Whether it was through Peter or through Paul or somebody else, they had heard the message of the gospel. And some of you have heard that at Malian College, one of my determinations is that every student who graduates from our college will know so clearly in their minds the fundamentals of the gospel so that they know what they need to pass on to people in order to come to faith. And some of you will see my five fingers up there, and if you were involved in the evangelism conference that we had last year, you'll remember what we're talking about. The five key elements of the gospel are simply this: our need to be made right with God. People need to understand that. The second is the identity of Jesus. Who is this Jesus? And Peter makes it abundantly clear right at the very start of this letter that this Jesus is both Lord and Christ. The third key element is the reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And if you leave any of those out, you do not have a gospel. But the fourth key element is the necessity of repentance and faith. That is absolutely critical. And so what's Peter talking about here? This precious faith into which we have entered. And the final one that the Apostle Paul so regularly seems to identify is the certainty of coming judgment. And indeed, Peter will talk further about that in chapter 3 of this second letter. But you know, the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us that just the hearing of the message alone is never enough. The hearing of the message must be then drawn together with faith, because without faith, it is fruitless. But you see, the moment I come to faith, not in myself, not in my religious performance, not in how well I perform up in front of other people, but the moment I come to faith in the person of the Lord Jesus, I enter into a relationship that is based upon a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, will you see again? I said that there was one word that Peter uses here to, in a sense, encapsulate the very foundation of their faith. He says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. How? Through our knowledge of him who called us by his glory and goodness. Now listen, the word that Peter uses here for knowledge is a particular and it's an important word. It speaks about a knowledge that is personally experienced and engaged. When our kids were little, we might have a pot on the stove with all those lovely herbs in it, you know, but a pot on the stove, you know, and it's heating up. And I might say to, well, I can pick on him here because he's up and down, I might say to Josh, don't touch the pot, it's hot. So he knows it's hot. And then sometimes, boys being boys, you know, you turn your back, and what does he do? He puts his hand on the pot. And the next thing he squeals, and you turn around and you said, I told you it was hot. Well, he knew it was hot, but now he knows it's hot, all right? Because he has personally experienced it. And this is the word that Paul is using here. It's a word that speaks about a personal experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, folks, I want to say to you that if we find that our spiritual lives are becoming just a bit dry, if it seems that there is no real fruitfulness in our walk with God, then I can almost guarantee you that your personal knowledge of Jesus has begun to draw back. You are not walking closely with him each day. You're not spending time in the Word. You're not spending time in prayer. In fact, Jesus has become more like a casual acquaintance that you catch up with when you come to church on Sunday. But throughout the rest of the week, you hardly even pause for a moment to acknowledge his presence with you. Folks, if we're going to continue growing in this incredible faith that God has given to us, we can never afford to forget the foundation of our faith, and that is a personal, engaged knowledge of Jesus. Knowing him, day by day, walking with him, talking with him. Knowing what it is to live in his presence. Knowing him, not just about him, but knowing him for yourselves. But secondly, it seems to me that Peter wants to say, if we're going to continue to grow in this faith, then we have got to foster the fruit of this faith. And so this is what he says in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And then he goes on to say, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's Peter trying to say here? Is he saying that somehow or other we have got to add something to our faith to guarantee our salvation? Is that what he's saying? Well, Peter could not possibly be saying that, because both Peter and Paul have said just the very opposite sorts of things. Remember, we quoted before from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Paul says, it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourself. It is a gift of God. Paul says, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so Peter's not suggesting for a moment that we can actually add something extra to faith, in a sense, to clinch the deal, to make sure that we're saved. Now, what he's trying to say is simply this, is that our faith must be both foundational and it must be functional. It must be a faith that actually works. It is a faith that is to be evidenced through the tangible fruit of that faith. And the moment I use the word fruit of that faith, some of you, your minds perhaps have gone straight to Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. And your mind immediately goes there. And in one sense, Peter comes up with his own list, which are the evidences of a faith that is actually growing. And indeed, there is some degree of crossover between the two lists. But it seems to me that what Peter wants us to understand is that this evidence of the reality of our faith is something that we actually have to be committed to seeing grow. Yes, it is God who is at work within us, but we must be cooperating with the work of the Spirit of God in order to see these wonderful attributes developed within our lives. And so what does he say? What are the things that we are to make every effort? And in fact, this is another little key phrase of Peter's in 2 Peter. Make every effort. In other words, don't be a slacker, all right? Get in there. Make every effort, he says, to add to your faith. And the first thing he says is goodness. And you think, goodness, well, that's a fairly benign term, isn't it? It's not. It's a beautiful term. In fact, the word that is used there for goodness speaks about it was typically used to speak about a field that was just perfect for growing crops. And so it could be ploughed and seeds planted and it would produce a bumper crop. It was Well, the catchphrase in this day and age is fit for purpose, all right? It did everything it was supposed to do. And Peter says, that's what you want to do. You want to live a life that fulfills everything that God intended for you to do. Thank you very much. They're getting excited out there too. This is good, eh? All right. But Peter says, I want you to make sure that you are adding to your faith goodness, that you are seeking to fulfill every good purpose that God has for your life. Do you see that? And he says, not only that, I want you to add to your goodness, knowledge. And again, he uses that beautiful word there that speaks about this personally engaged, experiential knowledge of Jesus. He says, pursue it with a passion, your personal knowledge of Jesus. Don't let a day go by where it kind of just drops off the radar. He says, I want you to pursue this knowledge. I want you to pursue self-control. Wow, they really, they've lost it. All right, but he says, I want you to pursue self-control. This is one of the beautiful fruit of the Spirit that Paul speaks about in Galatians 5:22, isn't it? And the epitome of self-control is not just me trying to sort of bring myself under control, but it's allowing myself to come under the control of the Spirit of God. That is where I know the supreme essence of self-control, when I'm controlled by the Spirit of God. In every circumstance and everything that I do, when things are going well, when things are going really bad, I know what it is to submit my life to the control of the Spirit of God. I don't fly off the handle, I don't lose it, because I'm actually under the control of the Spirit of God. Do you see that? Peter says, keep working at this sort of thing. And then he says, make every effort to add to all of this godliness. Oh, sorry, perseverance. I left that one out, didn't I? Perseverance. Perseverance is when you keep hanging in there when everything is going really rough. Perseverance is when I just keep on keeping on, even when perhaps I don't feel like keeping on. And then he says to perseverance, add godliness. And this speaks of our piety towards God and our compassion towards others. And then he says, on top of that, add to all of this brotherly kindness. The word speaks about being kindly affectionate to one another. It's a kindness that seeks to bless others rather than to bring them down. And on top of all of this, he says, and add to all of this love. And he uses that wonderful word, agape, a term that is so regularly used to speak of the love of God. I want you to notice in all of this that there doesn't appear to be any real sense of logic to the way that Peter has developed these seven virtues, excepting to say that he concludes with the very virtue that Paul starts with in Galatians 5:22. Peter concludes with the virtue of love. Now, why does he do that? I kind of get in my mind's eye the picture that Peter is trying to say, look, all of these other virtues are actually developed within the house of love. Isn't this what Jesus said? If you love me, then you will keep my commandments. If you love me, all of these other things will flow out of it. And I suspect that in some sense what Peter is saying, if we are absolutely committed to growing in the love of God, all of these other virtues will be the natural overflow of that sincere desire to know the love of God. Well, then finally, Peter says we will continue to grow and to flourish if, in fact, we remember the future of our faith. Now, what is the future of our faith? Where is this whole journey heading? You see, as Christians, we don't just live in the present, do we? I hope we don't. I mean, that's what the world encourages us to do. But we don't just live in the present. How we live in the present is actually determined by our focus on the future. So look at what he says in verse 10. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now again, what is Peter trying to say here? Is he suggesting in some way that by making every effort, that way we can kind of seal the deal, we can clinch our salvation? Well, again, that would be the exact opposite to everything else that Peter has already been saying, even in his previous letter as well. I think Warren Wiersbe captures the essence of this beautifully when he says, what Peter is saying is not that our profession of faith guarantees that we are saved, rather our progression in the faith gives us the assurance that we are saved. You see, a fruitful faith will give our hearts an enormous assurance that we have, in fact, been truly saved, and that one day, when this journey here on earth has run its race, we will receive a rich and glorious welcome into God's eternal kingdom. In one sense, the fruitfulness of our faith has a way of validating our faith. And it assures our hearts that, yes, God has done his work in me. I know a pastor who a little while ago just indicated he has a life goal which he has printed out, stuck to his desk. And his life goal is simply this, to one day hear the words from Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He wants to continue to keep focused upon where he's headed, because that focus on the future will help him to be careful about the way he lives right now. And so Peter's words here in 2 Peter chapter 1, are they words just for super Christians? Not a chance. Peter says there's no such thing. This word here is for every single one of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, God's desire and design is that every one of us should be living a fruitful Christian life. A fruitful Christian life that brings honor to God and blessing to others. God wants us to keep growing and cultivating this fruitful faith. And the evidence of this fruitful faith will be a life that is becoming more and more transformed into the image of Christ. And the character of Christ will be increasingly seen in the way that we live. But listen, for that to happen, we cannot afford to be Christian spectators. We can't afford, in one sense, just to sit idly back. We have to be actively engaged in the process. Peter says, make every effort. We've got to be engaged in the process. It's not about making every effort to be up front, to be involved in everything that's going, to try and compete for who can be the most worn out Christian in the church. That is not what it's about. But it's about being utterly committed to the development of this faith that God has planted within us. Are some of us today perhaps looking for an assurance that we truly are saved? Maybe at times a little bit unsure? And I think what Peter would say to us is that, look, if you want to have an assurance of your salvation, it will be seen through your commitment to the development of a fruitful faith that adds these marvelous qualities in growing measure, and that also gives to us the assurance that one day when the journey is finally run, we will hear those words of Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We're on a journey, aren't we? You see, according to Peter, if you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith is as precious as his. It's as precious as mine. And this is a faith that God determines to be fruitful in the here and now, in the way in which we live. According to Peter, if you are a follower of Christ, every one of you, in fact, ought to be a super Christian. Not because of you, but because of him. Because of the Christ who dwells within you by faith. You join me as we pray. Heavenly Lord, we want to say thank you. Thank you for the marvelous gift of faith that you have given to so many of us. We've heard the message of the gospel. We've responded, Lord. And sometimes we have come to question our own faith. We've looked at ourselves. We've looked at our human frailty and our weakness. And we've kind of wondered whether we ever really got the deal at all. But Father, we pray that you will help us to be so utterly committed to pressing on in this faith, that the reality and the beauty of the life and the character of the Lord Jesus would be increasingly seen in the lives that we live as we deliberately make every effort to add to this faith the very virtues of which Peter speaks. Lord, may our lives shine forth for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.